wonderful to see this number here on tonight. Especially those who are visiting with us, I want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest, and that's not something that we say just to be nice. We say that because we truly mean it and thankful that you are here with us. This morning we started a lesson on fellowship and what that means. And we talked about how the Bible literally teaches us what fellowship is, and that we don't have to go to some Bible dictionary to find out the definition. Not to say that the Strong's and Vine's don't help us with those definitions, but one thing that God knows how to do is define his terms. When we consider the fellowship that we talked about on this morning, we know that fellowship, according to what John said in 1 John 1 and verse number 5, that this is the message. The message that John was teaching that was given to them as apostles and that they were sharing with those in whom they were talking to is that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I want to bring out a point that I didn't bring out this morning. As I was sitting here thinking and I was grabbing my Bible, and it's one thing when a preacher grabs his Bible, sometimes the lesson gets longer. That's fine. We have nothing to do today but to honor the Lord. Today is his day. And with that being said, we want to throw in an added point. When you consider verse number 6, as it relates to fellowship, Bible there says that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. But notice, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice, notice, the truth. Which means that the truth and fellowship are correlates. They're the same thing. You can't have one without the other. But notice, what I didn't bring out this morning, in verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice, the blood. The blood, the light, fellowship, they're all the same. What do you mean by that? Because one cannot be sanctified without the blood of Christ. One cannot come before God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, unless they come through the blood of Christ. It is the blood that puts us in a position to be in front of God because God is light. Which means that God is the moral standard. God himself is the moral code. And if anyone desires to be in fellowship with him, they have to go through the blood, which puts them in fellowship with God and puts them in the light. It's a powerful argument. So when we consider the what of fellowship is God is light. The why is what we talked about on this morning coming out of Ephesians chapter 3, and we're not going to revisit that, but we know that we're fellow heirs, we know that we're in the body, and we know that we have a promise. What promise? The promise of eternal life. The promise of being a partaker of that glory that Jesus Christ has right now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it interesting that God gives us a taste of his glory right here in the church? Right here in the body of Christ. And that's one thing that the Gentiles were so thankful that they were part of now. They're fellow heirs. They're in the same body, and now they are recipients of the same promise. Friends, those of us who are in Christ have that same promise in the same body, and we are fellow heirs. But I want us to deal with the how. How do we fellowship today? Like I said on this morning, sometimes when we think about fellowship, we think about eating. Friends, when we consider some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to be talking about those things that facilitate fellowship. How do we know that we're in fellowship? How do we fellowship even today? We brought out Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. I'm not going to revisit that, but I do want us to consider some ways in which we are in fellowship with God and with one another. Turn your swords to the book of Acts. When you look in your sword in the book of Acts chapter 4, you see something that's very powerful that's going on in the book of Acts. And friends, we know that these individuals had great fellowship with one another. But we had a problem. The problem is that in Acts chapter 4, we find a man, really in Acts chapter 3, a lame man who is healed. But in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and James, or John, I'm sorry, who are cast into prison. They was preaching to the Sanhedrin. They didn't like the message in which they were saying. Here, they were commanded to be put in stocks, if you will, put in jail. And next thing you know, we find the congregation in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says after they had been let go. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. I suggest to you right now, when you consider fellowship, you consider those who are close to you. Those who are members of the body of Christ that you can share the sufferings with. Here we understand that the people of God, Peter and James, John, here as they are teaching, they find themselves in a dilemma, a moral dilemma, if you will. But notice the apostles, what did they do once they were let go and they went to their company? The Bible teaches us in verse number 24, notice what the Bible says. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, sounds like fellowship, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, quoting from Psalm 2, and the people imagine a vain thing. He goes on to say in this prayer, as he is going to God on behalf of the situation and circumstances that they had just encountered, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Sanhedrin in whom they were involved with, they are going to God together in prayer. Let me suggest to you that when we go to God together in prayer, that is fellowship. That's fellowship. That's a way that we facilitate fellowship. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 5, also in Acts chapter 12. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. I want you to notice something. We have a problem now. Peter and James are cast into prison, and James is killed by Herod. We see that in the first two verses. They cast Peter into prison, and the Bible teaches us, notice verse number 4. And when they had apprehended him and put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Notice for him. Let's make a point of application. Friends, if we truly want to be involved in fellowship, yes, we come together and worship God on the first day of the week. But oh, when a brother or sister is going through something, find themselves in a dilemma, find themselves in some sort of trouble. We know that the apostles were in trouble because they're cast into prison, and Herod, he kills James, intending to kill Peter on the next time, or next opportunity in which he could, but praise be to God, because of the Passover, and the church, what did they do? They didn't rely upon their own strength, their own courage, their own ideas, their own ideologies. They went to God in prayer. Friends, I suggest a form of fellowship. In Acts chapter 16, notice, don't have time to talk about what took place in Acts chapter 12. Y'all know that the angel came and released him. You know, if we ask anything, 1 John 5 and verse number 13 and 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I truly believe that if we had more faith in our prayer to God, we'll want to fellowship more. We'll want to have people over to our house so we can have fellowship. In Acts chapter 16, there is a girl of divination starting at verse number 16. And Paul, he cast the demon out of the woman because she greatly annoyed him for days. Just days. Got on his everlasting nerves. I'm tired of this girl. I'm tired of this demon. The next thing you know, he's cast into prison. But what did Paul and Silas do? Look at verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Notice what happens when we fellowship. Notice what happens when we're not afraid of our faith and showing people that we have faith in God. Next thing you know, we have the jailer and his household obeying the gospel. You just never know what your fellowship is going to do. This is a way to facilitate fellowship. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, not going to spend too much time here, but when we consider giving, the Bible teaches us by way of command that we ought to give. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's interesting that when we look at the language here, some even suggest in the Lord's church that giving is not a command. Well, it was because of a special circumstance that took place in Acts chapter 11 when Agabus the prophet was prophesying of a famine that was going to take place. No doubt. But friends, every first day of the week there is in the imperative. It is a command. But what is going on here? What can we gather from the things in which we're talking about? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want us to take notice of something real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is worthy of our consideration. Because friends, even when the people of God were going through some tough times, the Apostle Paul had something to say about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse number 1, notice a way that giving is, that fellowship is facilitated. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. It's interesting, that phraseology. I believe if you underline that, you'll appreciate it here in a few minutes. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much entreaty, much urgency, that we would receive the gift. Put, if you was to put a line from gift to free willing to grace of God, you would not be wrong whatsoever. They all go hand in hand. And the fellowship, the koinonia of the ministering to the saints. Hold on. The koinonia? It's interesting. Remember, in order for me to have fellowship with God, I have to be in the light. Which means that everyone who's in fellowship with God, they're all going to participate. They're all going to join together. Here, they're helping the brethren that are going to be going through this relief, and now it's time for them to make good on their giving. And here, Paul calls it the fellowship. The joint participation. The sharing, if you will. Hold on. One cannot have joint participation. One cannot have fellowship unless one has been covered by the blood, unless one is walking in the light, unless one understands that God is light. So we stop and we consider these things, and we know for a fact that they were giving to help their brethren. Notice verse number 5. And not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, in order to truly appreciate fellowship, appreciate sharing, appreciate the communion, if you will, appreciate the light, one has to first give themselves to the Lord and then to the apostles. In our case, the apostles' teaching. Well, friends, this is so powerful. How do we facilitate our giving and almsgiving today? This congregation did a wonderful job. Remember when we had the flood in Houston in that area? For a couple of weeks, the elders were announcing that we're going to send money there. So for the next couple of weeks, we want you, if you can, to put something to it. And those who desired to do it, did it. It was a free will offering. It was a free will giving, if you will. If you wanted to involve yourself in the fellowship, you did so. If you didn't, you didn't have to. You didn't sin against God. You didn't sin against those individuals. Now, let me go ahead and straighten this out. On the first day of the week, if you have a job, you ought to be given. You can sin in that aspect. But when it comes to a free will offering, here we got our brethren, they're going through some things. What we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, we're going to put money aside and we're going to send it to them, showing forth our love for them and fellowship in the light. In the light. And we sent them a couple $1,000s, and friends, you ought to be thankful that we did that. And we put all of our monies together. Fellowship. And friends, when you do that, God gets the glory. Look at Galatians 2. I'm giving you all of these passages because these are the passages that the Bible give us as it relates to fellowship. It's easy for us to go about and establish our own righteousness. But if we stay within the confines of the scripture, we understand what fellowship is. Here is another way that fellowship is facilitated. Don't have time to go into all of the passages, but in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, here we understand that the Apostle Paul is recounting some things that took place in his life as an apostle. When he met the Lord, and the Lord gave him revelation, if you will. He said, I haven't talked to no man about this. I didn't talk to Peter or any other apostles. I got this directly from Jesus Christ himself. But notice verse number 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, to the Gentiles, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the Jews. For he that wrought or worked effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same God, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, that was powerful in working in Peter, was powerful in working in me. Here it is, verse number 9. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Hold on. When these three, who were something in the church, who were powerful, who were mainstays, who were staples, if you will, in the local church, or in the church universal, I'm sorry. When they saw that, hold on, Paul is preaching the same thing we're preaching. He's performing miracles like we're performing miracles. Notice what the Bible says. Friends, don't miss this point. They gave to me the right hand, me and Barnabas, I'm sorry, the right hands of fellowship. This is where some of us go off in Christendom. Just because someone has a Bible and they begin talking and it sounds like, man, he's a good speaker. Hold on. If they are not representing Jesus Christ and him crucified, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there is no right hand of fellowship. Before I say that this guy is a good guy, whether he is preaching for the Lord's church or not, I need to make sure he's preaching the same thing that the Bible teaches. Period. What is Paul saying? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship because we're preaching and teaching the same thing they are. That's good teaching right there. And sometimes what we do is we say, man, that guy's pretty good. He's a good preacher. Hold on. You only heard him one time and you don't even know where he stands on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. How about the Lord's Supper? How about, y'all get the point that I'm making, right? Shouldn't we get to know what people are teaching before we say, hey, he's all right with me? And the Bible is good. And the Bible is right. And the Bible will keep us out of trouble, and we wouldn't find ourselves sometimes gravitating to people who don't have no business in the pulpit. There's a guy in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Orpheus Haywood. He shouldn't be in nobody's pulpit. Yeah, I called him out. You know why? He's leading God's people astray. It's sad. Nobody who is sound ought to give him the right hand of fellowship. Why? He is not in line with God. Therefore, he should not be in line with his people. But I like him. He's a good guy. He sounds good. He makes me feel nice. No. Question, does he please God? If Mike Bonner doesn't please God from a doctrinal perspective, from a lifestyle perspective, I'm no good for God. And I'm no good to God. And I'm no good for the people of God. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 8 through 11. Boy, this is good stuff right here. I can't believe how good the Bible is. This is amazing. Amazing information that God gives us in His Word. And sometimes it's sitting right there in our hands and you're like, man, what has this been? Notice what Paul says. Paul, one thing that Paul did not get too wrapped up in was his accomplishments. And Paul has some accomplishments. As a matter of fact, some scholars say that Paul's education amounted up to some 3 PhDs. That's how educated he was. And no wonder God would use the Apostle Paul, if you will, because he had the ability to articulate words. He had the ability to speak. But notice what he says that I find powerful, starting at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Listen to that, friends. That's going to be very important here in a minute. And do count them as dung, literally cow manure, that I may win Christ. I count everything that I have done as it relates to my success as dung. Friends, sometimes we can look at some of the accomplishments that we make and we're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. But you see that? No. Paul said, I count those things as dung that I may win Christ. Notice what he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is. That I may know him. That's intimacy. And the power of his resurrection. Uh-oh. And the fellowship of his suffering. Hold on, Paul. Pope John, what is Paul saying? I want to know even the sufferings of my Lord. Sometimes if I have a headache, I want to hurry and take something because this headache is killing me. Paul says, I am going to suffer for the cause of Christ, and I want to look forward to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. What does it mean to suffer persecution? Here, Paul says, I want to be one-on-one with his sufferings. I want to have fellowship. I want to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Christ, what did you go through? Well, number one, I was betrayed by one of my apostles. Number two, I was mistreated in a court system. Number three, they beat me to a bloody pulp. Number four, they put me on this cross and nailed me to it. Every time you turn around, I'm trying to help people out with the gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. I've always had these Pharisees and Sadducees and individuals that were always against me. I'm trying to stand up for that which is right. I'm doing that which is right before God. I'm his example of suffering. And Paul says, I want to join in that. I want a piece of that. I want a part of that. Man, but if I say something to my friend about instrumental music, they might not want to hang out with me no more. If I say something to them about moral living and them living with a woman or a man that's not their husband, they might not want to be hanging out with me anymore. I want to suffer with him. I want to suffer with Christ. Friends, we make Christianity out to be a cakewalk. It wasn't for Jesus. His walk wasn't a cakewalk. sometimes we look at God's word and we read right past those passages, and when someone preaches, they want to look at the preacher funny. It's right there. And the Apostle Paul says, and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. Why, Paul? Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I want that last day. I want that last day when Jesus Christ is sent back from the Father, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is going to be raised, John chapter 5, 28 and 29, whether you're going to be raised unto righteousness or raised unto condemnation. Question, which one? Fellowship. This is the fellowship we want. Turn to Ephesians 5. This fellowship that we enjoy, we ought to encourage one another to stay away from certain things. Friends, you cannot be faithful by yourself. You need help. One thing that the devil loves is a Christian that's out by themselves. One thing a wolf loves is a sheep that's lingering back. You gotta stay in the fold. You gotta stay close to the fold. Let me take that back. Can't stay close to the fold. You gotta stay in the fold. I contradicted myself. Pope Joe, you should have said something. You gotta stay in the fold. You gotta stay near the shepherd. Why? Because if you begin lingering back, the wolf is going to get you. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 10 and 11, notice this. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's look at this grammatical point. This is a powerful point, Corey all. Watch this. You see this point right here in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you something real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14 and 15. Look what the Bible says here. It's amazing that everything lines up here. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship, hold on, before we get too far down the road, this is not koinonia right here. This is motoshe. It's a different word. It's a sharing. But I want to show you something here. For what sharing has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion? This is koinonia. Okay? Now, look at this. Now watch this. Have light with darkness. When you see koinonia, usually it's with light and darkness. Somewhere around there. God said, you ain't sharing light. You're sharing righteousness and unrighteousness. But here, that koinonia, that relationship because of God's moral standard and who he is morality embodied. You cannot have immorality without God. He is the standard of morality. Look at verse number 15. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, that is one of the most powerful verses you'll ever read. Let me tell you why. God says, I want a relationship with you, and I don't want nothing to get in the way of it. And because of that, I'm extending myself. And Brother Pope Joyce said this in his prayer, how God has extended his fellowship. He didn't have to, but because we are the zenith of his creation, he says, I want you to be part of me, and I want to be part of you. It's interesting. We live in a world today where people want to be part of a people who can care less about them, but don't want to be part of God who loves them to death. Wow. God says, I don't want to be your people, but I need you to do something. I can't come to you on your terms. You got to come to me on my terms. And this is where Christendom has taken a spiral out of control, because you got all these false teachers out there saying, just come to God as you are. Ain't nobody ever came to God as they were. You got to come cleaned up. And God is the only one that can clean us up. And he cleans us up with the blood of his son. And notice what he says. Wherefore, come out from among them. Listen, look at this. Come out from among them and do what? Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what he's teaching there? That if one gravitates and holds on to the unclean, he will never be received by God. Notice. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, that's one thing when Paul says something. There's another thing when Peter says something. There's another thing when Jesus says something. There's another thing when the Holy Spirit says something. But when the Father says something, you better listen. God is saying, if you leave those things alone, if you stay away from those things that separate you from me, then I will be with you and you will be with me. Verse number 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. God, you cannot lie. So are you saying, God, that if I leave sin alone and if I run to you and do your will, you're going to be my father? Exactly right. I'm going to be your father. And you're going to be my son. And friends, what greater identity to have than to be called the Son of God? I got Bible for that. 1 John 3 and verse number 1. You think about that particular passage. I'll come back to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, but I got to show you this. Look what John says in 1 John 3 and verse number 1. Very powerful passage. Let's not go to sleep on this passage. This passage here is vitally important and very encouraging. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I love my name. I love the name Mike. I love the name Bonner, but it's not better than called Christian. Nothing better than called the Son of God. Go back to verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. I thought only Jesus could cleanse us. We have a part to play. Let us cleanse ourselves from the all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's the body and the mind. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, brethren, I leave you with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have an adversary that could care less about us. As a matter of fact, the very fact that Satan wants to destroy us, why would we want to have fellowship with him? Notice what Paul says in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation, meaning encouragement, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this is teachings, if any bowels and mercies, notice what Paul says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. In order for me to truly be in fellowship with God and his people and have the fellowship of the Spirit, I have to be a person who has the same love as God and his people, be of the same accord, same direction, one mind. Isn't it interesting that those who are of a like precious faith, they seem to get along fine when they're in fellowship with the Lord? You can rest assured when your relationship with God is off, when your relationship with God is non-existent, when you're out of fellowship with God, it is difficult to be in fellowship with His people. It's almost impossible. This is why we have to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. That fellowship. Our prayer life, our meditation life, our Bible study life. Everything has to be working together. That we can receive that grace and that mercy, that we can be a source of encouragement. Why? Because we are receivers of that light. We're walking in the light. We're walking in fellowship. We're walking in the blood. Why? Because all of what God has done for us. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Meaning, I want to look good. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. It's not about me. It's about you. Look not at every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is saying, don't forget about yourself, but keep your mind on helping others. Now, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, fellowship. If you notice, I could have went to the book of Jude, verse 9, and talked about being a spot in your love feast. Could have went to 1 Corinthians 11 and talked about the love feast and how they was mingling it with the communion of the Lord. But I think we got that down pat. In church, we love to eat. And we call that fellowship. Well, eating is a facilitation of the fellowship. But really, it's us being one with God and then being one with one another. Which means that in order for my vertical to be good, that's horizontal. My horizontal to be good. I'm a man. My vertical has to be right. And if my vertical is off, my horizontal gets off. So I always got to keep that vertical intact. But I need the horizontal, so when my vertical is off, the horizontal is saying, Brother Mike, I think you need to be a little bit more focused on your vertical. I appreciate that. It's interesting when I've been playing with Mark here, and I'm telling him that I'm about to go beat him and Jalen in some basketball, and Mike and I are going to play him. He laughed. He scoffed at me. He don't know I've been working on my vertical. But I'm not going to mistreat the horizontal because I've been working on my vertical. We still going to be brothers when I get through beating you. Friends, let's keep our vertical intact because that's what the fellowship is. But the horizontal has to be intact too. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be in fellowship with God. Because that's where it is. To be out of fellowship with God is not where we want to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from sin. Just leave it alone. Make up your mind. I don't want to do that no more. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. We don't want to perish. We want to be with God. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Come in contact with the blood of Christ. And when you come in contact with the blood of Christ, you are then ushered into the light. You're ushered into fellowship. Why? This is the message. God is light. But maybe you're a child of God and you've been out of the light. Maybe you have one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness. Let me go ahead and tell you, you're in darkness. Because God doesn't share. Not like that. God says, I need you to make up your mind that you're going to be in the light. Because one thing we know about the light, it exposed darkness. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.